is Genesis 9, 1 through 17. God's covenant with Noah. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man, too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
I wonder if any of you have ever witnessed the occasion where a man and a woman have renewed their marriage vows. It might be a significant anniversary or milestone in their lives. Let's say 40 years ago they were married and they want to just reaffirm that the promises they made those many years ago still hold true today. And so as part of their anniversary celebration, they repeat the vows they spoke years and years ago, to show that they're still living and still active and restate them and see that through those vows they have a family and they have friends and they have people that are with them and they can celebrate their life together with them. Other couples renew their marriage vows after a very tumultuous time, after conflict, after they have broken their promises to each other. And they've gone through a very tough journey that required reconciliation, forgiveness, some humble repentance, and some seeking amends with each other. They are recommitting themselves to each other, knowing what they're capable of doing to each other. And so they repeat those promises in a sense that they mean them more intelligently and more meaningfully now than they did before. In both those instances, they're repeating something from before, but there's a sort of sense of a new or fresh beginning. And that's exactly what we find here in Genesis chapter 9. God is repeating words that he's said before, but it's not exactly like it was before. It's a new beginning. It's a new situation. There's a new awareness and context of what humanity is capable of doing. And God reaffirms his promises to them. He repeats something that he has said earlier to mark a new beginning. Last week we saw how the flood came, and this flood was God's judgment. And this flood is a sobering reminder of how destructive we can get as human beings. That if our sin goes uncontrolled and unmarked, we commit violence against each other. That the fear of our impending death does things to our minds and in our emotions that cause us to lash out and to compete and one-up each other. It's sobering how terrible humanity can get, and terrifying how many lives were snuffed out when God covered the earth with a flood. Well, today's episode comes right after that. We're talking about these stories of the Old Testament as their kind of greatest hits, and each story, each episode of the big production does have its own integrity, its own content and its own lessons to teach us, but they're part of a bigger picture, and this comes on the heels of what we talked about last week when God sent the flood and it covered the earth and it destroyed all life, but God preserved a remnant of life in this ark floating above the waters of judgment. And we talked last week about how Moses is that pre-Christ figure that gathers the saved community to him that escapes God's judgment, and that God preserves for himself a people who endure his judgment by his provisions of salvation. In Genesis 9, verse 1, we read that God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it." In Genesis 9, he tells them to rule over all the creatures that move along the ground, in the sea, and in the air. They are given to you. In Genesis 1:28, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 9 is a repetition of Genesis 1. It's a new start to creation. Again, using those same words, but now there's something a little bit different about it. Now this new beginning, there's some new provisions, new blessings, a new covenant that's bestowed on God's people. In verse 9 of the passage that Marilyn just read, God says, "I will now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." So the word "establish" there is a bit misleading of a translation, because we can establish something that has never existed before. Right, we could establish, let's say someone established a store, a business right here in Vermont that repairs electronics. I don't think there's an electronics repair business in Virgins. At least I haven't found one yet. So you would begin something and open your doors and you start serving customers. You establish something brand new. You could also establish a new scholarship at the local high school. You could fund a new scholarship. The high school already has scholarships. The high school already exists. You're creating a new instance of something that already is there. You're building upon something that's already been provisioned. And so you could establish something, but you're not creating something new from scratch. Now, this word translated "establish" in verse 9 doesn't mean something is brand new in the original language. It means it's reconstituted. It means it's reformulated. I now reconstitute my covenant with you and the descendants after you. I now reformulate my covenant with you and your descendants after you. In other words, this is a new beginning because there is new blessings and there's a new covenant. And that's what we're going to look at in this story. When the flood waters receded, when God covered the earth and destroyed, again, all these creatures that we can't imagine why they're guilty, and he destroys human beings, which are sinful all the time, and they've taken creation and destroyed creation with them. When the floodwaters recede and the ark lowers and it rests itself on the mountain range of Ararat, and God and Moses sends out a dove and sees if it comes back with anything, and finally it comes back with a branch, a little olive tree branch. So life is starting to bud again in the world. It's out there, and so God says, wait so many more days, and Moses waits, and finally God opens the door, and they go out back into this creation that's been destroyed by a flood, but now is coming back to life. And the life in the ark is now like the beginning of the animals in Genesis 1 again. Now they are to fill the earth, to bless it, to reproduce, to be fruitful, to increase. There's new blessings in Genesis chapter 9. The newness of Genesis 9, first of all, is that there is the sense of fear in wild animals. The picture that we have of paradise is that there's a sense that animals are not afraid. They gather, they come to Adam so he can name them. There's a sense of harmony, and even after the fall, we don't read anything about humans and animals just wanting to be separate from each other. And the sense is in those tumultuous times leading up to the flood that beasts were killing humans and humans were killing beasts, and there was just all kinds of chaos and bloody battles everywhere. This first new blessing doesn't seem like a blessing at first. It's kind of like what your parents perhaps told you when you were a kid. You were kind of scared of an animal. Remember, they're more scared of you than you are of them, right? Because they all run away. They scurry off. Wild animals, non-domesticated animals, is the original Hebrew here. The wild animals are the ones that run away, that avoid human beings. And that's actually good if animals are potential threats. If animals could gorge you with their horns or bite you with their teeth, you want them to be wild and separate from us if this is the new reality in our world. And so God says he's going to put the dread in these beasts of the earth. They are yours. They are given into your hands. So you are to rule over them. They are not there that are going to be there to attack you and go after you. And we see a little bit later that if they do, there's going to be punishment or to destroy animals that destroy human beings. So there's a fear of wild animals. The second new blessing is a blessing of food and plants and animals. This here is God's provision for food. Some people think that before Genesis chapter 9, everybody only ate plant life, vegetables and greens and fruit and things like that. There's been some evidence and some language studies that suggest that might not be as perfectly clear and dry, but it does seem what God is communicating here, that just as before I gave you every seed-bearing plant and tree and to eat its fruit, now I'm giving you all life. But there is a provision here. In providing plants and animals for food, God is saying that you need to respect life when you consume it. There's an ancient Assyrian practice that thought that the most vital sustenance you could get was eating flesh that still had the blood flowing through it. It's kind of the prequel to modern day vampire mythology of drawing the blood life of someone into you so you have you have the energy that they have. You absorb that life power that they had. God forbids this sort of thing over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. That is to disrespect creatures and creation. That is to disrespect and undermine the fact that God is the one that gives life, and you are not to have these bloody rituals for your well-being and your consumption. What will happen with blood is it is the symbol of life that then is shown for our need for forgiveness. The blood becomes something in the sacrificial rituals of reminding us that we deserve death and God is giving us grace. God is providing substitutes for our life, their lives for us. And the animal sacrifices, which point ahead, of course, to Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. And so we engage in consuming plants and animals, and we do this in a way that's respectful of life. And finally, the third new blessing that shows up in Genesis 9 in this story is the blessing of retributive justice, of punishments need to fit the crime. And here in verse 6 is the center of this: whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There's a perfect chiasm structure: shed, blood, man, blood, shed. Those are the original six word order in the Hebrew language. It's a miniature poem here, and it shows us that there's a fitting punishment for the crime. Human beings are created in God's image, it says here. That means we're bestowed with certain dignity that we are called to live out. If you destroy someone else's life, you undermine the image of God in them, you destroy their dignity, and therefore you must be punished severely for that. It is a sign that you are not living out your dignity, you are not living out the image of God in you, and God is provisioning here for human governance to exert capital punishment on offenders of murder. That's literally what this is telling us. The Bible goes on to explore this more and more. We know the phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You see, what happens by human sinful nature is if someone wrongs me, I want to retaliate, and I want to wrong you, what you did to me, plus some. And there becomes a retaliation that escalates, and it becomes destructive. And so somebody stole somebody from $100 from somebody, and then a couple months later, we have people killing each other. Because it escalates into things that are more. It's not simply one thing for another of the same kind. It's getting you back and then getting you extra. God establishes a rule of justice, a retributive justice system that will serve to keep boundaries on human evil so it won't spiral into the chaos it was back in Genesis chapter 6. These are part of the new blessings, part of God's new provision. He has creation, which he repeats from Genesis 1. Fill the earth, rule over it, be fruitful, multiply. And then here's these new things about which I'm setting in place. So this is going to be different than it was before. And so we won't have the situation that we had that led to the flood. So we have a new blessings. We also have this new covenant. A new covenant, which God says, never again will I destroy the world with a flood. Never again. Now covenants show up in the Bible in kind of two forms. In one form, covenant is a synonym to a promise. It's God says, I'm going to do this. I'm making this commitment. I'm making this promise. The Bible calls those covenants, and they're unilateral. They're only one way. God doesn't say, I'm never going to destroy the flood just as long as you guys don't get as bad as you did before. God just says, I'm never going to destroy the world in a flood again, no matter how bad it gets. God makes these promises that don't have human contingency. There's nothing we can do or not do that's going to change God's promise. And that's his covenant faithfulness. That's what we can depend on. There are other types of covenants that do require human obedience, and it'll go one of two ways. So God establishes covenant saying, you know, follow me, embrace my salvation, follow Jesus Christ, make him the Lord of your life, repent of your sins, and you will have eternal life. Reject my son, think God doesn't matter, treat him as something that's profane instead of sacred, and you will be judged, and you will be forever condemned, and you will be separated from me. So that's a contingent covenant, right? It depends on your response. And there are lots of covenants in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talk about that covenant stipulation where God is the issuer. He always initiates the covenant. He calls us to obey him as the smaller, and he is the larger. He is the one that sets the parameters. He is the one that has more to give to us than we ever have to give to him. So we're blessed by this covenant. Here, the covenant is one way. I'm never going to destroy the world again in a flood. Never again. And the obvious sign that he establishes, he says, look at the rainbow. When you see the rainbow, remember this covenant. Remember this promise that I will never again destroy the world in a flood. Derek Kidner writes that the obvious glory of the rainbow is that against the gloom of the cloud, it seems enough to make it a token of grace, even without the reflection that it arises from the conjunction of a sun and a storm as mercy and judgment. A rainbow is light penetrating the darkness and glowing in beauty. The rainbow reminds us that every time we have rainfall, it is for the plenishment of the earth, and never again will this rainfall, will heaven's floodgates be open, and it will consume us. Yes, we have minor floods. Yes, we have occasional hard and tough weather. We have lightning and thunder, and we have storms. And after that comes a rainbow often. After that light shines again, the land dries up. The plants grow, the animals feed. It's a sign that floods will never again destroy the whole earth. And it's a reminder. God says, I'm going to look at it and remember. It's not that God has a short memory. This is put in language so we could relate to it. God sees it, and we see it, and we both remember that that's the covenant sign that he establishes with his creation, all of creation. You know, you can be reminded of something that you haven't forgotten, like a calendar appointment pops up, and it's like, yeah, I was going to do that, but a good reminder. Seems to me that's a little bit about how Genesis 9 is working here. Let's conclude this by talking about new beginnings. I don't know, you know, what you've been through. I don't know if you've had new beginnings or fresh starts in life, but sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes we fall into trouble. Sometimes we find ourselves just overwhelmed with a flood-like experience that we've been consumed by the world around us, and we are been rescued by God, and now God gives us a new beginning. A new beginning means that yesterday doesn't define you. You're defined by God's promises for you today. And God has a provision. He has blessings. He has a covenant for you to step into tomorrow. The new beginning that we all can find any time in our lives is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us new blessing. He gives us forgiveness from our sins. He gives us adoption into God's family. It's God who gives, through Jesus Christ, establishes with us a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 says that there's going to come a day when I'm going to establish a new covenant. It's not going to be just like the old one. The old one didn't didn't do some things that need to happen. Mainly, the old one wrote laws on stone tablets and commanded our obedience. What I'm going to do is I'm going to soften your heart. I'm going to write my will on your heart. You're going to know God from the inside out because my spirit is going to be with you. I'm going to forgive your sins, and you're going to be blessed. And we have a sign of the new covenant. It's what we're going to participate in shortly. That in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have restoration with God. No matter what our sins were, no matter what kind of punishments that we have endured for our sin, no matter what kind of catastrophes we caused the world by our brokenness and our fallenness. Jesus Christ says, come today. Come to me. I will give you a new beginning. I have blessings for you. I have a new relationship with you and God because I have given myself for you. I've died for you. I rose for you. I ascended to heaven for you. I'm preparing a place for you. This is the new beginning that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, if you've embraced that new beginning in your life, if that is who you are, then we invite you to come to this table to celebrate, to taste the wine and taste the bread, and remember, Jesus has died for us. He has given himself for us. If you're not a believer, if you haven't made that faith commitment, I ask that you would use this time where other people are eating the bread and drinking the wine to be in prayerful meditation. Do I want to commit myself to the body of Jesus Christ, the church? Do I want to stand and be counted and say, yes, I'm a believer. I want to be baptized if I've not been baptized. I want to profess my faith in Jesus if I've not said it with my own mouth. And we want to welcome you for your new beginning in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that amidst judgment, amidst the catastrophe that humans bring to the world, and the floods of your judgment, you preserved for yourself Noah and his sons and a remnant of creation to then once again be blessed, to be covenanted with you, to fill the earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for new beginnings, for new promises, for your commitment to you, that for your commitment to us, that you will never destroy the earth as you did in the days of the flood. For your promise that in Christ you will save us like you saved Noah. We pray that any of us among us who need a new beginning and a fresh start will find it in Christ today. And we pray this in his glorious and precious name. Amen.